right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A very familiar text. In fact, we sort of go there every Sunday when we go to communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. It reads this way, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The communion table is first and foremost an act of remembrance. We are to actively remember something as we partake of the body and the blood of Jesus. And whatever else you may believe about the Lord's table, if you are not actively and intentionally pondering and remembering Jesus, you are missing the weightiness and the substance of the event. Do this in remembrance of me. There's a very real sense, and it's mystical, it's spiritual, it's beyond explanation. But when we partake of the communion elements, we are encountering Christ's saving work once again. And if I could use this language at the risk of incurring the ire of some of my colleagues in other places, the communion table is a means of grace to us. Something mysterious is going on here. And it's beautiful. This is meant to be an act of remembering and an act of celebration. It was never meant to be a ritual. It was never meant to be something that's purely symbolic. It is actually an encounter, once again, with Christ and his gospel. And as we remember, we are reminded how needy we are. So if you're needy, the table is for you. If you've got your act together and you don't need anything, then the table's not for you. If you're a sinner and you've blown it this week, anybody blown it this week? The table is for you. If you're self-righteous and don't have anything to ask forgiveness for, then don't partake of the table. It's not for you. It's for those who need it. It's in remembering that we are lifted out of our ritualism. It's in remembering that we are reminded of God's gift of his son, Jesus, and of Jesus' sacrificial death on a Roman cross. It's in remembering that we are centered again in the story of God and reminded of our sin and the great lengths that the Father went to in order to redeem his children. Our Father saw us in our brokenness and in our sinfulness. And you know what he did? He took responsibility. He did that. He took responsibility for us. And we were so lost, it says in Romans, that while we were enemies of God, not while we were good, not while we were trying hard, not while we were improving ourselves, while we were enemies of God, God found us and reconciled us to the Father. We're to remember the story that's unfolding in the earth. A story of salvation and healing and ultimate reconciliation where God is going to restore the entire created realm, the entire cosmos. That's why Jesus says, when you do this, you proclaim my death till I come. Remembering is a big deal. You know why? Because we forget everything. We forget everything. And when we forget, we stray. And when we stray, we lose our bearings. And we lose sight of the story that's unfolding before us. Remembering is important. Remembering motivates us to walk in the truth and to embrace the gospel in everyday living and decision making. And remembering honors Jesus. See, every day that you get out of bed, you're required to remember some things. Like where you put your keys. I lost my keys this morning. And my wallet. I found them. Thank you. We're required to remember some things, like your wife's birthday. That's a good thing to remember. Or if you're a student, a big exam. If you forget that you have an exam, you're in trouble. And forgetting these things has consequences. You know, if you can't find your keys, you can't use your car. If you forget your wife's birthday, well, you might be sleeping outside. If you forget about the exam, you're going to fail it. On a bigger scale, nationally, people talk a lot about remembering our nation's history and the principles on which it was founded. We always hear this one: those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. It's frequently quoted. I think it's true. Down through history, phrases like "remember the Alamo" or "remember Pearl Harbor." And these have served as rallying cries of action and national unity. But the scripture is replete with encouragements to remember. All through the Bible, every single book of the Bible has encouragements to remember, to remember, to recall, to think about, to remember. God is continually calling Israel to remember his acts and his mercy toward them. Why? Because in their sinfulness, they forget and they stray. In Deuteronomy 5:15, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Now, you wouldn't think folks would forget an event like that, would you? I mean, I'd like to think if I was a slave in Egypt and saw all the signs that God performed and Pharaoh's army being swallowed up in the sea, and you would think that I would remember that and that I would pass that down to my children and to their children, and that it would be kind of ingrained in our DNA. But Israel forgot. In Judges 8:34, it says, "And the people did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side." You know what? That's us. We forget everything. We forget who we belong to. We forget who has saved us. You know, your functional theology every day is how you live. How you live every day reveals what you believe. And I have to confess, some days I live like I don't even know who God is. And I'm not robbing banks and stuff like that. I'm just saying, in my attitudes and in my planning and in my responses and in my thinking, I'm acting like that Jesus is nowhere around. It's part of the fall. We forget the goodness of God. Can I get a witness on this? We forget how good he is. We forget how faithful he is. When we're not grateful, grateful is like a first sign of forgetting something. When you lose your sense of gratitude, right? If you're going to be grateful, that means you're thinking, you're remembering something, right? If you've stopped remembering, if you've lost your way, if you've lost your bearings and you're not remembering God and Jesus and the gospel and that your sins are forgiven and that you are invincible in God and that you are raised with Christ right now and seated with Him right now, He would have to de-resurrect you to let go of you. That's how secure you are. But we just forget about these things. That's why the Scriptures replete. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think differently. Remember differently. Embrace differently. You're different. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We forget. Israel forgot. And we are them. Many of the Psalms are recitations of the mighty acts of God in Israel's history. And as the people would sing these Psalms, they were reminded of the Lord's goodness. In fact, God is so gracious and so good that He even helps them and us to remember. God helps us to remember. Look at Psalm 111, verse 4. It says, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. So He helps us to remember because He knows that we get in trouble when we forget. So this morning, before we partake of the table, let's remember some things about who we belong to. Let's remember some things about whose we are, about this glorious salvation that has been given to us. So just some random things I collected that I think are helpful. First, let's remember the incarnation. Let's remember where God Himself entered human history clothed in humanity. Let's remember that God Himself took on human flesh and experienced the full range of the human condition except for sin. I love it in John chapter 4. In the encounter with the woman at the well, where it says Jesus being wearied from His journey. That's how human He was. Don't you find that comforting? That God, in John chapter 4, got tired. He was thirsty and He had to sit down. And He engaged a woman in a conversation about living water. And a great scripture that talks about this mystery of the incarnation is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I think that's another, to say have this mind, that's a kind of a circle back way to say remember this. Think about this. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. Or you could say He divested Himself of His privileges as God by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is one of the most mysterious things in our faith, where God Himself becomes human. Second thing, let's remember this. That Jesus became poor that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. What kind of God does stuff like this? I mean, what is going on here? Third thing to remember, that Jesus substituted Himself for sinners. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. because of what Jesus has done, it's like we've never sinned and always obeyed. All of our debt was placed on Jesus. He became sin for us. For Jesus bore our sins in His body. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He made Him to be sin. The spotless, innocent, beautiful Lamb of God became sin. God did this for us, for our sake, it says. He regarded our sin, He treated our sin as if it did not belong to us, but to Christ Himself, thereby bearing the wrath of God in our place. That's propitiation. And Jesus says at the communion table, do this in remembrance of me. Remember. Remember. Point number five to remember. Jesus has conquered death forever. He's conquered death. We've been delivered from the fear of death. Listen, you don't need to fear death. If you fear death, you're not trusting. You don't need to fear death. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. We don't have to fear death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. Just like that. The veil, the veneer between this life that we're experiencing in this room right now and being present with the Lord, that it's very thin. It's very thin. Did you know you only take your next breath because God upholds all things by the word of His power? Did you know your heart only beats one more time? Because our benevolent, gracious Father upholds all things by the word of His power. Did you know that He knows the number of days that has been allotted unto you? It says in Psalm 90 that we are to number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. We don't have to fear death. Six, all these are sermons in and of themselves, so I'm like preaching like eight sermons today. Jesus serves as our intercessor forever. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost. Don't you love that? He doesn't just save you halfway down. He saves you to the uttermost, all the way down. All the way, top to bottom, side to side. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That's what Jesus has been doing ever since He ascended. He has been praying for for his people. He has been praying for you. Would it bless you to know if you were having a crisis and somebody up to you came up to you and said, hey, Jesus is in the next room. He's praying for you. Would that bless your life? Well, that's what's happening right now. He's interceding for you. He is continually, this is part of his work of mediation, he is continually applying to your life the benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. He's continually applying to your life the benefits of his atonement. You can't get away from him if you wanted to. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Number 7, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 8:6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, as it is enacted on better promises. Now, this is important. Because some of us, we want to live and relate to God in the shadows, right? The old covenant is a shadow. It's a shadow of the true spiritual reality. The nation of Israel is a shadow of the true people of God who by faith received Jesus. The temple is a shadow of the people of God because we are now the temple of God. King David is a shadow of Christ, the Savior. His reign, King David's reign, that kingdom was a shadow kingdom of the kingdom of God that has broken in Mark 1:14-15. You can come out of the shadows. You can come out of the shadows of the law. Because in the new covenant, Christ mediates a better covenant based on better promises. Everything in the old is meant to throw us into the new, to point to the new, to shine on the new. That's why the Bible is divided Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Covenant, New Covenant. That doesn't make the Old Testament unimportant. It just means you have to read it through the eyes of the new, looking for Jesus everywhere you go. This is good news, y'all. So come out of the shadows. Come out. Come into the light. The light of the gospel of Christ. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. I just love that. I love that. So as we partake this morning, let's remember some things. Let's remember Jesus' suffering. Let's remember his victory, his body, his blood, his resurrection. Let's remember the incarnation, that he became poor, that we might become rich, that he substituted himself for sinners, that he bore our sins in his body, that Jesus has conquered death forever, that Jesus serves as our intercessor forever, and that he is a mediator of a new covenant. That's a lot to remember, isn't it? But it's all good news, right? So let's do this. Let's do this. Let's intentionally remember this morning when we come to this table and give thanks and celebrate in our hearts. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ. I thank you for a risen King. I thank you that even now the heavens hold him until that day where you decree that he comes back and restores all things. And Father, in the meantime, we want to live as a remembering people, not forgetting from whence we've been delivered, not forgetting the sacrifice that was made, not forgetting the faithfulness of our God and our Father, not forgetting the bountiful blessings of our salvation in the new covenant. Father, forgive us for our forgetfulness. And Lord, we come again today and we renew our sense of being in the story of God that's unfolding. And Lord, meet us in the communion table today, once again, through your body and your blood. Holy Spirit of God, fill us. Fill us, God. Lord, let great joy break out in the church. I pray that great joy would break out in the people of God. Father, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us sense your presence and your care and your love and your light. Lord, let every work of darkness be pushed back. In Jesus' name, may your kingdom come and your will be done in this place. Lord, for those who are here today who are anxious, I pray that the peace of Christ would overwhelm them and flood their hearts and their souls. And we bless you, Lord, and we thank you that you are good. Good and upright is the Lord. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God.